The scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, that is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
I appreciate Mason so much. He does such a wonderful job reading these scriptures. He's a good song leader, too. I have to admit to a twinge of jealousy when I came up and I took a hold of the rail to walk up and he just stepped up. There will come a time. Jesus gave us a command. That's not a suggestion in the verses that were just read to you. That's a command. And you notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say in verse 19, "All of you elders, go, therefore." And he doesn't say, "All of you deacons, and all you preachers, and all you teachers." He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." We're to evangelize. We, every one of us, as Christians, are instructed to evangelize. And what is evangelize? Well, it means telling people about Jesus. It means telling people about heaven. It means telling people about the hope for eternity, for long, long view. I've been working on the last few weeks. I try to sit down every so often and work on this little, I don't know what they call them. I've been calling them Foothills Minutes. When I got here, the elder sat down with me, and one of the things they said was, "We want you to start doing some spots on the radio, and we're going to make them 30 seconds long." And I said, "What? You're talking to a former engineer, a former lawyer, and a preacher, and you want me to say something in 30 seconds? And Larry, bless his heart, said, "Well, we might be able to get you a minute." I was thinking more like 5 or 10, but okay. So I call them Foothills Minutes, and I write these things out in my odd moments here and there. And I got to thinking about one the other day. If you hear them on the radio, the time will come, you'll probably hear some variation of this. The old expression, the pessimist says, that glass is half full, or half empty, I'm sorry. I got it backwards already. I'll practice that before I do it on the radio. Pessimist says, that glass is half empty. The optimist says, that glass is half full. The engineer says, you got the wrong size glass. But I would suggest to you that what we've got is the wrong focus in that little cute saying. So we ought to be focused on what's in the glass. And that's what's in the glass is our soul. We spend so much time focused on the glass. Is our family healthy? Are we healthy? Are we taking care of ourselves? And don't make light of that, but what we really need to be focusing on is the souls of those around us. The people around us that are not headed for heaven. Famous atheist said one time years ago that he didn't believe Christians really believed that there was a heaven and hell, because if they really did, they would be out stopping people from walking in front of the bus and telling everybody about it. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. That's a wonderful opportunity to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus. I think sometimes we get scared by that word evangelize. It's one of those big fancy words that preachers use a lot. And we think, oh, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I'm not an evangelist. And we get scared. Most of us don't know how to evangelize, how to go out and tell people about Jesus. And we're scared of what we don't know. Stories told of a guy who wanted in, he applied for a job, walked in and applied for a job, and the guy interviewing him said, "Well, I see here it says how much salary you want." He says, "I also see you don't have any experience in our business." He says, "That's a lot of money you're asking for a man with no experience." The job applicant said, well, the job's a lot harder when you don't know what you're doing. And sometimes we're that way with evangelism, with telling people about Jesus. We don't know what we're doing, so we get scared. So I thought, okay, well, let's look back. The Word of God gives us everything that we need to know. We know that. Everything to live through life is in the Word of God. So let's look at the Word of God and see if it gives us some hints about how to evangelize. And I submit that it does. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. You see, Jesus is sending out the 70 to the people of Israel. The Gentiles will come later. He's focused on Israel right now. But this applies to us today because the kingdom has been opened to the Gentiles. You all know you're Gentiles, right? Unless there's a Jewish person in the room that I'm not aware of, we're all Gentiles. So now it's come to us. But he's sending them out on this missionary journey. And let's look at some of the examples. There are a lot of them in here, and I could spend the next 4 hours talking about these 12 verses. I won't do that, I promise. I promise you, you'll get to the steakhouse on time. But let's look at some of the principles that Jesus lays out for doing personal work, for doing evangelism, for teaching other people about the kingdom. Look at verse 2. He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest. Begin with prayer. If you want to teach other people about heaven, if you want to have other people learn about going to heaven instead of other places, hell, and where they don't want to be, send them to God, to teach them about God, to teach them about Jesus, you need to begin with prayer. Evangelism doesn't happen by accident. Evangelism is something that we prepare for, we plan for, we work on it, and prayer focuses our minds and our efforts. Prayer calms us. When you approach something that you're not new, that you're not good at, that you're not experienced with, that you're not comfortable with, the first thing that happens is your heart rate goes up, your stomach ties up into knots, and you get kind of scared. I used to tell young men all the time, there's a reason preachers and teachers and speakers have these big podiums up here. A little something to hold our books and our papers would be all we need, but no, we need this big thing because it hides our knocking knees. It hides the fear. We're all afraid when we do something that's new, and saying a prayer will calm your heart. It'll settle your stomach. When you say to God, I need help and I need guidance and I'm looking for your guidance, prayer increases and sharpens our awareness. And it appeals to God for his help and makes us more sensitive to his help. You know, I used to struggle sometimes, well, why do I need to pray? I know I'm told to pray, I've got to pray, I'm commanded to pray, but why does God want me to pray? He knows everything that's in my heart. He knows everything that's in my head. He knows everything that I'm doing. He knows what I need. He knows what I'm going to ask for. Why does he want me to pray? And I've come to the conclusion that one of the reasons God wants me to pray is he wants me to acknowledge that I need to ask him for something. He wants me to acknowledge in my heart that I'm not the end-all and be-all. That God is in control, and I need to go to him and ask for help, and prayer will focus us. Prayer will calm us as we prepare to reach out to the world around us. What do we pray for? Send out reapers. Jesus said right there. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he'll send out reapers, that he'll send out people who will be teachers who will teach people about Jesus. Now you notice what he did? He said, you pray for the Lord of harvest for more reapers. And what did he do right then? He didn't say, now pray and then sit back and wait for those reapers to show up. He said, pray the Lord of harvest to send forth reapers and you go. So we pray and then we go. What do we pray for? Well, I suggest we pray for specific individuals. I appreciate so much that prayer list that's in the bulletin every week. And I hope that you're using that prayer list and talking about people by name. If you want somebody that you know to accept Jesus, to learn to be in obedience to him, you want them to go to heaven with you, mention them by name. Ask God to help you reach them. Keep a list. We pray that the Lord will open our eyes to the lost around us. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And then you know the rest of the story, how God sent Peter to him. We need to have our eyes open to people who are probably praying for something in their lives. If you've knocked doors a whole lot in your life, you probably have had this happen. If you haven't had it happen yet, you're just too young, and you probably will. I have knocked on a door and said, hi, I'm Leon Brown, and I'm from this congregation, the Lord's Church, and we're just going out and asking people if they'd like to come to a gospel meeting and ask you if there's anything that you need in your life, because we'd like to study the Bible with you. And the person said, come in, I've been praying for you. That's a scary feeling. I've also been pushed off the step by my partner, not by the person opening the door. But people are praying. People are looking. Especially right now, people are hurting. We're hurting. That's one of the hardest things that I find as I go out and I talk to people. You know what I find? The number one description of people that I talk to, not everybody, but almost universally, if I had to say and describe in one word what I see and what I hear and what I get from people when I talk to them out there in the world, it's discouragement. The second word would be fear. We've been locked in our houses. We're wearing masks. We're hiding our faces. We're not being around other people. We're isolated. The world is in turmoil. Our nation's in turmoil. It's all upset. The economy's on the brink of, I don't know what's going on. What's going to happen next? What's going to, in a frustration that people are building up. You know, it's been a whole year and we haven't done this and we haven't done that. And we had plans and we were going to go on vacation and we were going to spend time with our family and we were going to reach out to people around us and we were going to have fellowships and we were going to have, yeah, and that's right. people are discouraged and they're unhappy and they're frustrated and they're upset, and you are too. I can feel, I talk to you as well as any people outside. And I tell people over and over and over, don't give up, because Jesus is in control. Okay, this is a hard time. I can remember burning and rioting and looting and shooting in the streets of our major cities. And no, it wasn't a year ago. The year was 1969, and we had race riots burning Los Angeles, and we had war protests burning Chicago. We had a lot of things that have gone wrong in this country. Some of you all may be old enough to remember when this country was at war in World War II. When we were rationed. I can remember my dad, after the war, he bought a 1938 Lincoln Zephyr V12. He says, the biggest, nicest car he ever owned. And the guy he bought it from, now this is after the war, the guy he bought it from, he said, my dad said, how in the world did you drive a V12 with gas rationing? He said, oh, it was easy. I just unplugged four of the spark plugs and ran it on eight cylinders. Now those of you that are mechanics know that that's funny. But the point is, this nation has been through difficult times, and we're okay. The Lord's still in control. The church has been through difficult times, and we're okay. The Lord is still in control. We've had challenges, and we're okay. The Lord is still in control. And you know what? I don't like things that are going on out there, but it'll be okay. As the Lord is in control. And when we go out and we talk to people, they understand that they're going through those difficult times too. And they don't understand that the Lord is in control. They don't understand that this is going to pass very soon. They don't understand that what counts is heaven. What counts is not whether the glass is half full or half empty or the wrong size glass. What counts is the stuff that's in the glass, and that's heaven. That's our souls. That's forever. That's what counts. And we've got the answer. We have the ability to say to people, you know what? This difficult time will pass, but heaven is forever. And people are praying for that. And we need to pray for them. We need to not only pray, we need to prepare with training. Chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus has spent that whole time doing healing. And that whole time doing teaching and showing them how to teach, showing them what the message is, telling them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now in chapter 10, he's sending them out, and he's also telling them what to tell people. Look at verse 9. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Here's your message. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Now we're past that time. The kingdom of God is here. We have a better message than they had. Jesus is telling them, tell them the kingdom is coming. It's close. The ability to go to heaven, that plan to go to heaven, it's about to be revealed. Listen, watch this space. We can tell them, we've got the answer. It's here. You want to go to heaven? You want to focus on things that are long term? You want to be concerned about eternity? We've got the answer. Jesus tells us what to do. They were to help people's needs and tell them about the kingdom of heaven. And when we evangelize, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Helping their needs and telling them about the kingdom of heaven. Telling them about the hope that lies within us to be able to go to heaven. Matthew 28, Jesus tells us what to say. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. I don't know what to say. Well, teach them to do what Jesus said. Open the Bible with them and teach them to do what Jesus said. And we have to prepare for that. You have to learn how to do anything. Oh, I can hear some of you right now saying, I'm not an evangelist. I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. I didn't know how to play guitar years ago. Still don't do it very well. But I never would have learned any of it if I hadn't picked up the guitar and tried it. if I hadn't gotten a book, Mel Bay's Guitar in Three Easy Lessons. You learn how. You figure out what to do and how to do it. You're not sure about how to do it? Come see one of the elders. We'll sit down. I have at least, I don't know how many, 8, 10, 12 different ways to conduct a Bible study. I got the sheets printed out for you. They're in my office. I can just tear them off and hand you a copy. One of our brothers here in this room today has made an entire life out of teaching other people how to teach, how to do personal work. I don't mean to embarrass him, I hope he won't get mad at me, but if you want to do personal work or you want to teach somebody and you don't know how to do it and how to start, you go get Ian. Pull him off on the side. I know him well enough to know he'll jump at the chance to teach you how to teach other people. Because that's what he's done. Not for all his life yet, but it's getting close. There are people here who will help you learn how to teach other people. We need to sit and practice. As you know, we have two boys that were born to us, two girls that we adopted. I tell people all the time, the boys were potluck, the girls we got to pick. I think we picked pretty wisely. But when we were going through the process of preparing for that adoption, a very wise social worker looked at us and she said, me in particular, but she said it to Brenda too, you need to, when that little baby, you're getting a 3-month-old baby, you're getting a 2.5-month-old baby. You need to hold that little baby in your arms, you need to look at that little baby in the crib and say, I'm so glad we adopted you. And say, you're such an adopted little blessing. I'm so glad that you're been adopted into our family. She said, I want you to use that word adopted in the presence of that baby a lot. And I said, what? She can't understand what I'm saying. She said, that's right. That baby can't understand a word that you're saying, but she'll hear the tone of your voice. And more importantly, you'll hear the word adopted and get used to using it. And then when she can understand what you're saying, you'll be comfortable with talking about it. You see, we need to practice teaching other people about Jesus. Grab each other. Teach your wife what it takes to be a Christian. Teach your husband. Teach your boyfriend. Oh, preacher, he's baptized. She's been a member of the church since she was little. Yeah, but you're practicing. You're getting comfortable with it. We need to prepare. We need to pray and we need to prepare. And we need to be wise in our efforts. Now Luke chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, where he talks about shaking the dust off the feet and all that. He is not telling them to be selective about who you teach. He's not telling them, eliminate some people because they're not going to listen anyway. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying there is don't waste your time with those that are not interested, but see if they're interested. You never know if they might be interested until you actually try. You walk up to somebody and say, you wouldn't want to go to church with me Sunday, would you? 9 times out of 10, the answer is going to be no. Because you've flinched. You've anticipated. You set them up to say no. You go and say to them, I would love for you to go to church with me Sunday. Classes start. Would you come with me? I'll give you a ride. I'll pick you up. Now you've set a positive tone. Don't anticipate. But our job, remember, is to spread the seed. We talked about the parable of the sower some weeks ago. And I pointed out that the sower sowed the seed. Yeah, some of it fell on bad soil. Yeah, some of it sprang up and was choked out. Yeah, some of it just didn't work and didn't produce. But the sower didn't say, oh, I'm not going to spread the seed there. I don't think that ground doesn't look good. I'm not going to spread that seed. Might surprise you. Spread the seed. Have a partner. Look at verse 1. Jesus sent them 2 by 2 before his face. Together we're stronger. Together we encourage each other. Together we deal with situations as they appear. I tell people all the time, I have never knocked on a door. I've never approached anybody and asked them to go to church. I've never approached anybody and asked them for a Bible study and been shot at or hit. Not one time. Had doors closed in my face. Only one time did I ever have physical harm come to me as a result of that. Pennsylvania, before we got married, my lovely bride and I are knocking doors on a campaign for Northeast. We knocked on a door. I walked up. It was college campus. One little narrow steps going up to this trailer. I knocked on the door because it was my turn to knock on the door. The door opened, and I found myself in the flower garden off the edge of the steps. The lady answered the door didn't knock me over. My fiance did. Because the lady that answered the door was dressed in a manner that my fiance was probably better equipped to deal with. That's the most danger I've ever been in, knocking doors. That's the most harm that's ever come to me talking to somebody about Jesus. If you get worse one than that, come tell me about it. We'll go back together. And we have a partner. You have not only encouragement, but you have some accountability because they can help you make sure you do what you say you're going to do. And know that there are some things that you can do. You notice what's true about these 70 people? Jesus sent them out. Jesus gave them a job to do. Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who gave them a job. Now, if I come to you and say to you, I'd really like for you to do something, to change my oil, the odds are some of you would look at me kind of funny and some of you would laugh. But if the governor came to you and said, I've got a problem and I need you to change Leon's oil, you'd be more likely to do it because he's a position of power. This is Jesus telling me I need to do something. This is Jesus, the Son of God, telling you need to do something. And we can have confidence. If he didn't think we could do it, he wouldn't send us out to do it. I've never sent an employee, an engineer out to do a job that I knew he or she was going to fail at. Why would I do that? I've never sent one of my kids out to do a job that I knew they were going to fail at. I've never sent a 2-year-old out to cut the grass. It won't work. Jesus is not going to send you out to do a job that he doesn't believe and know you can do. We can do this. And we can work together to do it. Old preacher, a friend of mine, is fond of talking about his time in a small town in Indiana where he said, we had an evangelism team. I said, what do you mean by an evangelism team? He said, I love to teach, and I teach people, and I do personal work, and that's what I do, and I do Bible studies with people, and I'm pretty good at it, history shows. And he says, I'm not bragging, it's just reality. And he said, I had 2 members of that congregation that were scared to death to put 2 sentences together, and they couldn't find, they knew their Bible, but they couldn't find it under pressure because they'd panic. So he said, those 2 people set about, they got together and they set about to go bring people in for me to teach. And he said, that's what we did. And until those 2 people moved away in 4 months, he said, we conducted and taught Bible studies with 27 people and baptized 21 of them. He said, not one of those people had I met before they walked in the door of the church building with one of these guys bringing them in to meet me to have a Bible study. Are you scared to do Bible studies? Bring them in. We'll teach them. We'll teach them. I happen to know Dennis has gotten calls at 10:30 at night for emergency situations. Larry's gotten calls at 3 o'clock in the morning he's told me about for emergency situations. I'm married and got grandkids. I'm used to the phone ringing all hours of the day and night. Bring them in. If you don't feel comfortable teaching them, you need to get comfortable, but you can bring them in. You can do this. God asked Moses, you remember, what is that in your hand? When Moses was given a job and he was scared to do it. And we've talked about the fact of what God did with a stick. that was in Moses' hand. But you notice that God required Moses to carry that stick to where he wanted it to be. Oh, God used the stick to part the sea. God used the stick to bring forth water. God used the stick to do all these things, but he needed Moses to carry the stick to the sea, to carry the stick to the rock. God requires us to use what we have to do what he wants us to do. We need to get it done. Jesus provided instruction in Luke on how to evangelize. We need to pray. We need to train. We need to learn how to do it, to prepare. We need to have a partner. We need to have confidence in Jesus. And once the seed is spread, we need to be wise and let God take care of it. We got a gospel meeting coming up, and one half of its purpose, part of it is to encourage us and build and edify us. The other part is to reach out to people who are out there who are not going to heaven, who need to go to heaven. People who are lost, who are scared, who are worried, and we have an answer in our hands. We need to evangelize. It's not a scary word. It just means tell people about Jesus. And every single one of us can do it at one level or one way or another. This has been hopefully an encouragement lesson, a motivational lesson, but I haven't talked a whole lot about how to become a Christian. I know most of you in this room. I don't know all of you. Some of you I don't know as well as I would like to. Some of you, Bobby, I know better than I might like to. See, I didn't pick on Bobby last week, and if I go 3 weeks without picking on him, his feelings get hurt. So he thinks I don't love him anymore. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know if you've submitted to the Lord. And sometimes I think we need to hear the basics anyway. Here's how you have an example of evangelism. Do you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, I can show you the way. I can open the Bible and I can show you that you have to hear the word. You got to learn what Jesus wants you to do. And once you know what Jesus wants you to do, you have to believe it enough to be willing to do it. And you have to be willing to stand up and say with your words and your life, the way you live, that Jesus is the Son of God. The God, the most almighty. And accept that and be willing to live your life and use your words in such a way that says that to the people around you. You have to repent of everything that you've done when you were going the wrong way. You have to change your focus. You have to say, that was my goal, but I'm now headed to heaven. And live your life like you're headed to heaven. Now walk away from the old that worries you and upsets you and gives you hard times, and focus on heaven. And then you have to be buried with Jesus in baptism to crucify the old man, to put away the sins, to say, I'm done with that. It's in the grave, and I'm going to come up a new person to walk a new life and spend the rest of my life focused on Jesus, focused on heaven. You see, there's the evangelism lesson right there. It's not hard to say. If you haven't done that, or maybe you've done it and you haven't continued to walk in that new life, maybe you've kind of slipped back into the old life in your language, in your attitude, in your actions, in the way you treat other people, you need to get back. Thankfully, the Lord offers us that opportunity. We call it an invitation, and it's kind of a formal thing, but it doesn't have to be. You can straighten out your life anytime. Some things you need to take care of publicly, and we're here for that. We're going to stand up and sing this song in a minute, and that's our opportunity for you to come down here. We'll talk with you, we'll pray with you, and this, as a family, we'll gather around you. Maybe you need to just, while we're standing up here and singing and the Lord is offering his invitation, maybe you need to just say, Lord, I got some things wrong and it's between you and me and I need to fix it. Maybe you need to put on Jesus for the first time in obedience to his command of the steps you have to take in order to get on the path to heaven. Whatever your need is, I encourage you, respond to the invitation of the Lord and do it today. Please, let's stand and sing the song, and I'm asking you to respond to Jesus.